Are you a saint or are you a sinner? Am I a saint or am I a sinner? When God looks down at me from heaven, does he laugh at me? Does he get angry at me? Is he pleased with me? Or does he look at me with disgust? God looks down at you from heaven. Does he have a smile on his face? Or does he have a frown? Interesting thing happened on Friday. I was sitting at my desk working at home, and all of a sudden I smelled something very strange. And I said, this can't be right. And I kind of tracked down the smell. It was coming from, I think, the attic where the heater is and the air conditioning unit is. So I go outside to look just to see if my air conditioning unit's running, and the whole entire line from the air conditioning unit to the house is frozen solid with ice on it. I know this is not a good thing. I'm not the world's greatest person and understand everything, but I know that ice on your air conditioning unit is not a good thing. It's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday before a four-day weekend. Not only that, but my whole family is coming into town for 4th of July. Not only that, but my oldest daughter is 25 weeks pregnant. Do you know what a pregnant woman likes when she's in Arizona? Cold. Cold air. Do you know what a pregnant woman hates when they're in Arizona? Hot air. Yes, broken air conditioning system. But that's okay. I'm a genius. I know how to fix air conditioning. No, I don't know how to fix an air conditioning unit, but I'm cheap. Those of you who don't know, I'm cheap. I'm not frugal, I'm just cheap. So I go up into the attic, pull apart the thing, and I find out that the problem is this motor. It's the blower motor. It's completely frozen up. It won't even turn, it's so bad. So I get back, bring the motor, go in, I get on the phone, I find the one place in Tucson that sells all air conditioning parts, and I call them on the phone, I say, I need a replacement motor. They say, not a problem, just come on down, we'll get you all fixed up. So I go to this place, bring in my motor, and the guy looks at it and goes, yep, your motor's broken. He goes, yep, you need to fix it. He says, but we don't have the replacement motor. I said, does anybody in Tucson have the replacement motor? He goes, yeah, there's a motor place up the street. Why don't you go there? They usually carry it in stock. I said, great. So I get in the car, and I drive up there, walk in, show them the motor, and they say, oh, yeah, you need a new motor. This one's definitely shot. We're out of motors. And I said, well, when are the motors coming in? They said, July 7th. And here it is on Friday, 2:30, 3 o'clock. I'm like, oh my goodness, do you have any suggestions at all? He goes, I don't have any suggestions. So I get in the car with the air conditioning running, and I get out my phone, and I start writing down the phone number of everybody that's listed as any sort of air conditioning distributor in the city of Tucson. I start, and Sierra Vista, and Casa Grande. And I start calling all of these different places, and my phone dies. Now, am I a saint or a sinner? Is God looking at me with a smile on his face? Is he looking at me with a frown on his face? Or is God just simply looking at me and just shaking his head like this, saying, David, David, David? And the question that kept going through my head is, how do I explain this to my children? I mean, the whole idea of them coming here for the 4th of July is so that they would enjoy it. But if it's hot in the house, are they really, really going to enjoy it? I don't know. And if I don't fix the air conditioning unit, are they going to say, but did you try this? Did you look at this option? What about this over here? Did you consider having something droned to you from a different state? I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. But all I know is that I was really put out and that life never goes the way that you plan. And at that moment, I felt like a really huge sinner. I did not feel like a saint. Are you a saint or are you a sinner? Does God look at you with a smile on his face or does God look at you with a frown? Today we're going to continue our Bible study in Galatians. We're spending the whole entire summer looking at Galatians. And I encourage you to bring your Bible. Today I'm going to give you something you can write into the margin of your Bible. I encourage you to do that because we're going to go through Galatians and we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 2. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, it's an interesting chapter. There's this encounter between Peter and Paul. That's actually the encounter that happens before we get there. But this is what Paul says after the encounter. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that I preach to you, this is verse 11, I want you to know that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. What Paul is saying is that I didn't make this up. This came as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So if it came as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, it's probably pretty important, right? And as a matter of fact, if you look at Paul, he builds his whole entire life around this concept. And the concept is, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Because Tertullian, when he was looking at this, he said the gospel is very important. But he says, just as Jesus was crucified between two thieves, so the gospel is ever crucified between two errors. Tertullian says the gospel is important, but it's usually people lie about the gospel, people distort the gospel, people will change the meaning of the gospel, and it's usually one way or the other. It's either this way or it's that way. We're going to talk about what those two are this morning, just real quickly, because what are they? How do people distort the gospel? They usually do it by one of two ways. The first one is called legalism. Legalism. One of the ways that people distort the gospel is legalism. And it's so easy to be drawn into this. Don't you know that? If you look at almost every, you look at every religion around the world, typically they go into legalism. They say, God will smile upon you if you do X or you do Y or you do Z. I call it the religion of X, Y, or Z. You got to do these things, and only these things. And when you do these things, then God smiles upon you. If you don't do these things, God won't smile upon you. Now, God does have law. There's no question about it. There are things that God wants you to do. But when you turn that into the religion, then you're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this is what Peter did in chapter 2. Peter was with Paul, and they're ministering to the Gentiles, right? Things are going well. All of a sudden, some Jews come into their midst. And what does Peter do? Peter pulls away from the Gentiles, and he stops eating the Gentile food, and he stops acting like a Gentile because he doesn't want to offend the Jews. And Paul comes up to him and says, don't you understand that you're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you pull away from these people that God's called you to love because you think that you've got to do that, you are turning into a legalist. And you're not following the gospel of Jesus Christ. This happens all the time. Because if legalism is how you live your life, the question is, where does it stop? Where does it stop? And those religions that follow legalism, where does it stop with them? Because if you've got to follow the religion, if you've got to follow the law by the X, Y, or Z, you will never, ever be able to do it. None of us are able to perfectly follow the law. And none of us are able to draw the line as to where the law stops and you start. For example, you might have a friend, right? You might have a friend, two friends, that are angry with each other. And what happens when you've got two friends angry with each other? They come to you and they say, we want you to sort this out. It's called triangulation. And you've either got to identify with one friend or you identify with the other friend. If you're living by legalism, how will you know which friend to believe and which friend not to believe? How far do you take legalism? Because you cannot live a perfect life. None of us can. And when you live a life with legalism, it's a horrible thing. I know a friend of mine, he was a Baptist preacher, and they don't drink, but he wanted to go into the bars, and he wanted to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ in the bars. And so he went there, and all the people in his church started getting angry at him for even showing up there. Because when your whole life is legalism, how do you know when you're following God, and how do you know when you're following the laws of man? How do you know when you're looking at grace, and how do you know when you're not looking at grace? That's where legalism takes you. None of us can follow the law perfectly. And churches can become this way. Churches can follow legalism a lot. And when churches follow legalism, they kind of lose sight of the gospel. You know, our mission statement is that we want to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to seek the lost. In order to seek the lost, you have to kind of get out there with the lost. If you're going to get out there with the lost, that means you're going to be around people who maybe don't necessarily do things the right way. And when you are legalists, and people, if you see somebody associating with people who are not doing things the wrong way, and you're a legalist, all of a sudden now you associate everybody with that way. I'll give you a perfect example of this. This is actually a true example. I was living in Denver. I was working in Denver. And there was a guy who was working at the district office of the Lutheran Church there in Denver. And he was going around to all the Lutheran churches, kind of cleaning up their constitution, because there was a pastor in one of the churches who was a legalist. It was all about legalism and were people following the law or not. And he kept excommunicating people left and right out of the church. Kind of just, you're not following the law, I'm excommunicating. You're not following the law, I'm excommunicating. Finally got all the people out of the church, and just a handful of people were left. And they finally woke up and they realized this guy wasn't doing things right. So they got rid of him. And then there was just this handful of people in this church that was a large church at one point. Now it was just a handful of people. They looked back in the Constitution and they found that when it got to the point to dissolve the church, they said that all the proceeds of the church sale should go to the remaining members. So they said, well, let's just sell the church and split the proceeds. And that's what they did. They sold the church and they split the proceeds. Because that's where legalism takes you. If you live your life by legalism, you will never, ever, ever be able to perfectly follow God's law. It's just not simply possible. None of us are perfect. None of, single one of us are perfect. So that's the first way that people, that's the first error that people make, is they follow legalism. But the second one is just as bad, and it's called antinomianism. Now, nomianism is a Greek word, nomos, which means law, which means there are no laws. I mean, if you can't follow God perfectly, then the other thing is, well, maybe just you do whatever you want to do. You just follow whatever law you want to do. You make up your own laws. And this happens all the time, too. There are other religions that say there's just no laws. There's just, really, just do whatever you want to do. We saw this happen a lot, right, in the 60s. I don't know how many of you are in the 60s, but there was this rebellion that happened in the 60s, and people are like, well, we're just not going to follow. We're going to make up the laws as we go. All the old laws that used to exist for our society, we're going to throw them out the window, and we're just going to do what we want to do. And so we saw this happen a lot So the 60s, they threw out all the different things that people said, this is the way you should live your life. And you think, well, that's going to solve all the issues. If we can just be free to be ourselves, then the world is great. What's the problem with that? Everybody makes up a law that they have to follow. There's a code that everybody has to follow. You say, well, that's not necessarily true. I know a person, and what they say is that there's no absolutes. That's the code by which they live. There's no absolutes. My friends, no absolutes is an absolute. No matter what it is that you think that everybody has something they have to follow in this life. And when they threw out the laws that were kind of part of society back in the 60s and 70s, they found other things that spoke to their heart that said, this is the absolute. This is the thing that we've got to make sure. We got to protect all the starving people in the world, or we got to protect the planet, or we got to protect this, we got to protect that. They found something that becomes to them so important that it becomes their God. It can become their God. Now, all those things are good things, but when it becomes your God, then it's a terrible thing. But if you say there's no absolutes, there are absolutes. Everybody has an absolute. All of us, at some level, have some code that we have to live on. But Paul even takes it one step further. He said, if there is no law, then why did Christ have to die? If there is no law, why did Christ have to die? There are laws that we have to follow. There are laws that God has set forth. So are you a saint or are you a sinner? Do you follow all God's laws perfectly, or do you think that none of God's laws apply to you? Well, what Paul says, and is the meat of the gospel, is what he says in verse 19. He says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Basically, what Paul says is that the only way to live your life is to be crucified with Christ. The only way to live your life is to understand that you are a sinner, filled with sin, but that Christ has come to rescue you from your sin. You've been crucified with Christ so that it's no longer you living, but it's Christ living in you. My friends, that is the heart of the gospel. That is what Paul learned from God. It wasn't a human origin. It came directly from him, which is that you are not perfect, but Christ is perfect in you. That is the message of the gospel. And great Christianity is this: knowing that the law is in full force for all of us, but that Christ has redeemed us. Luther had it this way. He had a great fancy Latin term for it. You could write this if you wanted to in your Bible: simul justus et peccator. At the same time, we are saints, we are justified, and we are sinners. Not a 50% of the time saint and 50% of the time sinner, not 70% saint, 30% sinner, but 100% saint and 100% sinner. That's what we are. We cannot follow the laws perfectly, but Jesus Christ did, and he's redeemed us. The law didn't kill us, it gives us life. We join with him on the cross. We join with Jesus on the cross so that when he died, we were set free. It's a true freedom that he's given us. The law doesn't kill us. And when the law doesn't kill us, the great thing is that means that we can look the law square in the face and say, "Law, you can't kill me. I've been redeemed by Jesus. For Christ is greater." This is what Luther wrote. "In short, our righteousness is called the forgiveness of our sins. All the saints are sinners and remain sinners, but they are holy, because God in his grace neither sees nor counts these sins, but forgets, forgives, and covers them. There is thus no distinction between the saints and the non-saints. They are sinners alike and all sin daily, only that the sins of the holy are not counted or covered, and the sins of the unholy are not covered but counted. One would have a healing dressing on is bandaged, and the other wound is open and undressed. Nevertheless, both of them are truly wounded, truly sinners, concerning which we in our books in other places have abundantly bore witness. We are both saints and we are both sinners." And that's the heart of the gospel. And anybody that violates that is violating the gospel. Anybody that says you got to live a certain way and that's the only way to live is violating the gospel. Yes, you have to live the way that God wants you to live, but none of us can. And that's why we need Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. So here it is, in my car, with a phone that doesn't work, I drive to the nearest store, I buy a plug, I plug it in, charge the phone, and somebody had left me a voicemail. It was a guy who says, "I think I found your motor for you." So I call him back, and he goes, "Yeah, you want it?" I said, "Yeah." So I go, I pick up the motor, I go back to home, I put the motor in the blower, I turn it on, and everything's working perfectly. Yay! I'm not even going to tell them. When they come into town, I'm not going to tell them how close it was to being the worst week of their life. But my wife insisted, so I did tell them. Plus, I was pretty proud of myself. I'm a saint. No, I'm a sinner. No, I'm a saint and a sinner, but God is good all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Responding